Deuteronomy today, chapter 19, verse number 14. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse number 14. Pray the Lord to just help us and give us grace today. What I feel like I need to deal with this morning. Deuteronomy chapter number 19, verse number 14. Only one verse is what we'll read today. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Help us to see the scripture, make it real to our soul, and the application of it for us today. I pray you'd help us and help us to be sensitive to you. We'll thank you. Let no one quench your spirit. Expose the error, reveal good, and we'll thank you for that. And just hover over us, form a vacuum, and cast aside every demon of hell that would hinder. And we'll praise you for what you do. Give glory for it. Give us grace today. Double grace. Extra grace. And we'll thank you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For his sake we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a theme I'd like to use today, or the subject we're using this text verse as a text, if you please. I want to let us put back the old landmarks. Let us put back the old landmarks. Years ago, when I preached upon this, I used the phrase, let us replace the old landmarks. And that's not really right, because that means we're substituting something for good. We're substituting something else we think's better. No, we need to put back the old landmarks that's been moved. Now, I know in context, he talks about here, he said, don't remove your neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, and which thou shalt inherit in the land of the Lord thy God, giveth thee it to possess. When Joshua come into land, of course, he went into Canaan, and they allotted out a certain area for each tribe at that time. Of course, they, I know, had children and whatnot, and I don't know how they divided it up to the children, but they was in that particular area, if you please, doing what they needed to do. And they had a landmark that would determine what was their property lines in that sense, okay? Now, if you've dealt with any land at all, you know sometimes we have landmarks in that sense, and it's a boundary. It shows the boundary of what we possess. Sometimes we drive a stake down and it's underground. They have to use a magnet to find where it's at, to try to dig it up or to try to uncover it. And because it's out of sight to keep from us knocking it over. Sometimes it's a stone. Sometimes it's a marker of some way. Sometimes it's a tree. And in other words, the tree dies, and I've got a tree at my corner at my house. A tree got blowed over, and we chopped it up. So I don't know exactly where the corner of my property is. I know it's just about that tree. And part of the stump's there enough, I can still tell it. I guess I need to go back there and put a stake right in the middle of it, you know, in that sense, to tell my boundary there at that time. But we think of landmarks, that's what we think about, boundary markers or corner markers, if you please. Now, this word landmarks is used four times in the Bible. The word itself is used four times here in Deuteronomy 19, verse number 14. It's also used in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse number 17, when he said, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. That was when Joshua had come into the land. Moses had told him, because God had told Moses to tell him, and that was that they were to read the curses on Mount Ebal and the blessings on Mount Gerizim across that valley there. And they were to shout back and forth. And that day they could heard, I'm sure that there wasn't a lot of racket and noise and whatnot. When we were there in 1974, one group went up Mount Ebal and one group went up Mount Gerizim. And we had to climb Mount Ebal, and it's not a tree on it. It's a mountain. It's a cursed mountain. And Mount Gerizim had trees on it, and they had a road that went up to it where there used to be a tabernacle or a temple years ago, years before. So it's gone now. But it's still there. We tried to read them. We read the curses from one side, but there was all the time there was some kind of a factory down in the Shechem in the valley between them, and it was making more noise than we were, and we couldn't hear each other across the mountain. But in Joshua's day, they could hear it. So they would read the cursing. You know what did it say there? It says there, remove not the ancient landmark, and which thy fathers, well, that's the wrong one. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say amen. Well, they did that. They practiced that in that day. The word curse means to detest utterly, to abhor, to denounce evil against. And he said, curse if you move your neighbor's landmark. Proverbs says it the third time it's mentioned. Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. In verse 23, chapter 23 of Proverbs, verse 10 is the fourth time the word's used. It said, remove not the old landmark and enter not in the fields of the fatherless. And so in other words, don't move your neighbor's landmark, for the property in context is what it's talking about. But folks, we've got some landmarks that's been moved, if you please, today. And God says don't move some things, and some things you can't move because God has said it. I understand that. But there's some things that's been moved. I can't help but think about the scripture in Jeremiah 6:16, where Jeremiah said to the people of Judah, they'd gone a long way from truth. They had removed the landmarks that God had set for them, not just of property, but of some rights and things that they were not practicing according to the word of God. And Jeremiah said, search the old paths. Search them out. Find the old paths. Walk in the old paths. That's the landmarks that they were talking about, in a sense. You need to walk where you need to walk in that. And they said, we will not do it. We will not do it. Now, man may not actually think you'd say that, but sometimes in our actions we say, I'm not willing to walk in the old paths. I'm not willing to go back to the old standards, if you please, of the landmarks. Now, and of course, the landmark is defined this way. It's something that marks the boundary of property. And in other words, that's one thing. But also in navigation, any elevated object that serves as a guide to seamen is called a landmark, in other words. And sometimes they use lighthouses and things of that nature and for that. But at any rate, but as I said, today we use for property, we use pins and stones and sometimes trees and to describe out the rocks and to describe our property. But now in Bible times, what they would do as far as the property was concerned, they would build a small pyramid of stone. When I say pyramid, it means it's got a wider base than it has the top. I mean, if you just set three stones on top of one another and they're going to something come along and bump it and it's going to knock it over. But they would set it such that they'd have a bigger base and then come up like a pyramid, maybe 2 foot high, sometimes not that high. But they say, don't remove that landmark. And what happens, some people would try to do it. Sometimes they would try to go out there at night and slip it and move it over about 2 feet, and people wouldn't even notice it sometimes. I mean, that's possible. I've had some, in our modern days, I've heard of people trying to do that with a fence post and try to reset the fence even, to move it over maybe 10 feet or something, just trying to gain a little here and a little there. But don't remove your neighbor's landmark, because he said if you do, you're cursed. You're cursed in that. And so therefore, but in those days when they built those little pyramids, that was a right good thing to do, because a lot of rocks was in the fields, and they needed to get them out of the fields to tend them. And so they would put it like in a pyramid, in landmark in the corner. We saw some of those when we was in Israel. Sometimes you'd see a little pile of rocks about yay high there, and it was, don't move them, don't remove them. But you know, sometimes they would also take and make fences where their property line was with rocks and have a rock fence, not because they wanted the rock fence, but to get the rocks out of the fields where they could tend the fields. I believe you needed that in Vermont, didn't you? I mean, I've heard him talk about rocks. I just don't think about them having them there, but you have a lot of rocks in the field. And of course, it's a job to do it, but you sometimes had to do it. Sometimes you'd put them in a cart and carry them off, dump them in a creek somewhere, off in the bed, ditch somewhere. But at any rate, don't remove your neighbor's landmark. So what we say today, let us put back the landmarks, the old landmarks. Let us put back, not just talking about property, but I'm talking about the application of something to guide, that we be guided by, in other words. But he said if we remove our neighbor's landmark, we're cursed. Deuteronomy 27 says again, he says, verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. But you say, talking about landmarks today, you say, we don't have no problem with that today in our day and time. Well, that's just what you think. But God said something about that, moving your neighbor's landmark, about the curse. He said in Romans 12:19, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You say, well, we don't have a problem with that today. In other words, but we do. And he also, 12:9 of Romans, 19 of Romans is quoting Deuteronomy 32, verse number 35, where he said, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. And so you say, no, we don't have a problem with it today. I'll just leave it right there. We do have a problem with it today. I have seen stakes pulled up and moved 2 foot just to declare this is where my line is, whatnot. And so God take care of all that. Amen, Brother Wayne. God take care of all that. And so may the Lord help us in these days on that. But don't remove your neighbor's landmark. Let's put back the old landmark. And I want to deal in this message with landmarks that serve as a guide. Because that's what the landmarks are for, is a guide to tell us where our property is, as a guide to tell the shipmen where to navigate around the coral reefs and whatnot. They have landmarks. Well, we want to know landmarks that serve as our guide. And I want to say this. There are some landmarks that will never be removed. Some landmarks, no matter what you do, what you say, they'll never be removed. You say, what's that? Well, first of all, the Word of God. The Word of God is a landmark that guides us, and it will never be removed. You may change it, you may twist it, you may rest it, but I want to tell you, it won't never be removed. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 18 says this, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God's word's going to come, it's going to turn out just what he said for it to be. And they took a penknife and tried to cut it up in Jeremiah's day, but it didn't remove it. Amen. I mean, he wrote it again. And they may burn all the Bibles, but the Bible said, Matthew 24, verse number 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Psalms 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalms 119, 105, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to tell you this morning, the Word of God is a landmark, if you please. It is a landmark that will never be removed. You may think you've removed it. You think you've changed it, but it's going to come out one day to show you exactly the line that's drawn from the Word of God, if you please. And if anyone tries to move or remove the Word, they'll be cursed, the Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. He says there, Revelation, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, some people say that just means the book of Revelation. I want to tell you, there's enough plagues in the book of Revelation that he says you're going to face them if you try to remove things of God's word. But I think it's the whole Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation. Amen. And he said in verse number 20 or 19 of Revelation 22, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The only thing in the book of life is your name. And if it's erased, there's no hope to be saved. Somebody said, the name put there when you're saved, it's written down. Listen, it's in the book of life today. You're safe till you reach the knowledge of accountability. Don't know exactly where that's at. God take care of that. But whenever you reach that, it's subject to being blotted out. But thank God, when you're saved, it's laminated by the blood, and it will never be removed. But he said if it's removed, it'll be removed without a trace. And that's when you cross God's deadline to when there's no more hope, it most of the time would be at death's door. God will erase that name. And the Lamb's Book of Life will be at the great white throne judgment to show you where your name could have been. There was an opportunity, but yet some way, somehow, you just didn't respond to the touch that God gave you, to his awakening. Now, however far he carried you, it's of him. I understand that. But you didn't do it, and as a result, your name will be erased without a trace, and therefore he'll fling you and cast you in hell, because the Bible says you're cursed. Evil will be brought down upon you in that sense. Well, when this world, as some, comes to an end, this word will still be standing as a landmark, if you please, as a guide. So we say one thing that will not be moved, a landmark that will not be removed, is the Word of God. Let me tell you something else that will not be removed. That's the church of the living God. Okay? You say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't understand that. Well, folks, you realize something. God operated in the Old Testament time with a lot of types and examples. And as a result, those was fulfilled in Christ. And now when as we talked about in the parable of the vineyard this morning, that God's going to take away the vineyard from Israel and gave it to the new Gentile church. And folks, I know a lot of churches are started, but folks, a church is a local visible body of baptized believers who meet together to glorify God. A church is not something that happens just because two men say, well, I'm just going to start a church. If God's not on it, if God's not in it, it won't be a church. But yet we know that the first church had one lost member in it, Judas Iscariot. And I know there's lost members in a lot of things. They get professions, make professions, and join up and think they're saved by this thing and that thing. And join. That is a local church. God wants us to meet that way. But you read in the Bible, it talks about the churches of Macedonia, the churches of this and the churches of that, plural, the churches of the book of Revelation. Seven of them was mentioned. Is that not true? It was. And so, therefore, he's operating through a local visible church. There is no such thing as an invisible one world church. And now I know that's what they're trying to get us to. But I do know that one day when the Lord comes back, that if you're saved, you're placed in the form and body of Christ and will be called out at the rapture and will be in heaven. And the Bible says this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse number 23. He said to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Folks, there's the church of the firstborn, singular. Every saved person will be in that gathering. See, a church is an assembly. And they'll be in that assembly there. And he says there that, in other words, it will still be local and visible church of baptized believers who meet together to glorify God. Thank God there'll be purity there. Amen. But he's operating in types today. And so, but as far as his church, it will not be destroyed. A landmark that will not be removed, if you please. The Bible said, in other words, he says here, the proof text of the church that not be moved. The Bible said in Matthew 16, verse number 18, Jesus said, he's talking to Peter, and he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some people say they're building it upon Peter. He's the first pope. He had a wife. He didn't qualify as a pope, amen, because he had a mom-in-law. If you got a mom-in-law, you got a wife, all right? And so as a result, he didn't qualify. But his name does mean, Petra means a small stone. He is a piece of the rock, just like you are if you're saved. But Jesus is the rock. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone and which the church is built upon. And as a result, we know that it will stand the test of time. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the true church. In that sense. Now, I know there's a lot of churches today that's totally off base. I know there's some trying to do the best they can, and they have a battle with the devil in every shape, form, and fashion to try to survive. And yet, somebody said, well, you realize something that if he's dealing with this, in other words, you say, I know a church that used to be a so-called great church, but now it's ceased to be. Well, how did that happen? That's a local visible church. But yet, what happened was that they left the truths of God's Word. They've left the way of salvation. They left the things of God. And the churches, seven churches of Revelation, were called churches. Jesus said, I write unto the church. Now, that's the God-breathed Word. In other words, he said, they're church. You say, you mean the church of Laodicea was a church when they said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? And Jesus said, and knowest not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked at that particular time? It still was a local church. It still had at least two members. In other words, when two are gathered together, I'm in the midst, he said. There's two say, but they had ostracized Jesus, put him out with their plans and their programs and whatnot. And folks, our church is so-called today the local visible so-called type of churches today. Many of them are pushing God out and having plans and programs and whatnot, gymnasiums and church, children's church and whatnot. It's not scriptural. It's not right. Amen. It creates a problem. But they got to have something for the kids. Put them there with you on the seat. Thump them on the head. Give a snap of your finger or do something if they get out of line. Keep them in line, amen. You got to. That's the only hope they've got. Listen, you go back and study about the revival that was over in the book of it's not in the book, but it's in, we've heard about it in the 50s, 49s and 50s, somewhere along there. There in the islands there, the Lewis Islands, I think it was, but that woman testified to the fact when God moved on that island that everybody who had been in their home and had family altar, prayer altar in their homes, their daddies had made a commitment to the church of the Presbyterian, which they were not saved. She said there wasn't anybody saved. She didn't believe on the island, but they still had a meeting one time, and their daddies made a commitment to stand up and start doing something right in their homes, and they made their children memorize scripture. They'd done what was right in that, and it didn't change after a year or two. As far as that, some of them went bad, some of them went off to fish and work, and some of them went on the dance floor and whatnot. But she said the day that God moved on that island with that meeting, that they got under conviction because they had fuel for fire. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we need to realize something here, and I'm talking about the churches, okay? You've got a responsibility. And so a lot of churches have ceased to be because of the fact that they've got the Laodicean spirit. They push God out. They push the saints out, in a sense. The saints, which were few in the church number, died, and the church folded. But I have good news. Paul said that in Mount Zion, in Hebrews, the church of the firstborns exists after the rapture, as he said that again, Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to saints of just men made perfect. The gates of hell did not prevail against the church, just like our Lord said, and he'll get all the glory. Ephesians 3:21 said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. In other words, amen. He put that on there, and that means so be it. Some landmarks will never be moved. The word of God will not be moved. You may change it. You may say it's moved, and they are changing it to different versions and whatnot, and that bothers me when they read out of another version besides the one God preserved for us, the King James. He preserved it for English-speaking people, and when they read out of it, I can't even keep up with them, knowing what it says. I remember being in a meeting one day, and they got up and read it. They were supposed to know truth and stand for truth, but the whole crowd was turned over the other, and I said, well, this is the last time I'll be here. I didn't tell them that, but that was the last time I was going to be there at that meeting. And in other words, because they and then try to win somebody to the Lord that God wasn't even dealing with, amen, used easy believism tactics and saying we know the truth. Lord, help us, folks. But the main, as far as God said, I'll build my church upon myself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail again. There'll be only a remnant. I know that. It's always been a remnant. But I want to be part of that remnant. Don't you? Amen? And therefore, it'll never be. The word of God will never be removed. I mean, they may mess with it and tinker with it, but the curse is up on them. But I'm going to tell you, there's some things that are landmarks, ancient landmarks, that we have lost. We've let it go. We've let it slip. We've let it slide. And folks, shipwreck's coming. You let that guide out in the ocean that's there to prevent that ship from hitting a coral reef. A lot of them rip into that coral reef because they didn't follow the guidelines or the landmarks that they had. They didn't do that. And so, therefore, we think about it. So there's some landmarks have been removed, and I want to say let's put back the old landmarks. You say, what are they? Let me deal with number one, and I'll not deal with this. There's enough to preach 25 weeks on it, all right? Discipline, all right? Discipline. First of all, I want to tell you we need self-discipline. That's a problem with us because we're controlled by the devil. I understand that. But we've not come to the place. And even after you say you're saved, sometimes you just let yourself go with the way of the world. Well, everybody else is doing it. That's not right. Just because everybody else is doing it, it's not right. If you ever had your children tell you, well, Mama, everybody else in school's doing it. Well, if everybody else is going to hell, you want to go to hell? It's not right. In other words, take a stand. Take a stand. We ain't got long. 100 years is nothing. I mean, if you don't believe it, I mean, I'm 3/4 there already, amen. Brother Shirley is too, and he's grinning because, hey, I'm glad to be here, amen. But we know that 100 years, they talk about somebody the other day being 100 and something years old. I said, oh, me. I don't know whether I can stand that many more years or not, you know. But God's in control. What I'm saying, 100 years is nothing. And we need some discipline, self-discipline on ourselves. And it's gone. It's a problem. First of all, there's a prayer habit. That Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But we don't pray like we should. Now, we're warned to pray and told to pray and even give a model prayer of how to pray. That's what some people call the Lord's Prayer, but it's not. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. But still, we need to pray. Higher prayer habit. We don't have a discipline to pray like we ought to pray. And then the Bible says in Psalms 91:1, listen to what the psalmist said. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That means he that sits down alone a little while with God and in prayer and talk, that's talking with God, and he's talking back with you. That's having a fellowship, a relationship, and we if we'll do that, he said you can do it just for a little while, and you can spend the night through the storm. The storm comes, and you say, well, I've been with the Lord, and he said everything's going to be okay. Even if he delivers us in the storm, it's still okay for the saints of God. Amen. You understand, in means you die, but you're going to be with him. But God's in control. He's in control. So we need a prayer habit. No fellowship. There's no fellowship unless there's communication, and that's both ways. So we need to put back the old landmark of our prayer closet with God, and we need to pray. Pray without ceasing means to be an attitude of prayer, no matter what you're doing. You can do your job sometime, not even think about it. You don't even have, it's just like routine. I know you got to do things you've got to do, but you need to be prayed. Sometimes when I'm doing some things, and I'm not saying this for any points to me, but I mean sometimes when I'm doing some things, I've got to watch what I'm doing. I mean, you know, like driving a combine, you've got to kind of keep your eye on it and your mind on it. But at the same time, all at once, here comes this thought in my mind. Need to pray for that one. Need to pray for that one. Need to pray for that one. And I get a text sometimes when I'm doing that and say, pray for me, you know, at that time. And I in the combine, I can sometimes get it out and look at it, but don't, I can stop it, look at it, you know, and figure it out. So you go ahead and text me. That's all right. I don't mind it at all right? You remember that, okay? Thank God for his goodness. I'm talking about we need a prayer habit, but then we need a study habit. Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, I'm talking about discipline now. The landmark of discipline has been moved and removed in our study habit. We need to put it back. Bible says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, show thyself, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes time to study to get to that point, and then I don't know where we'll ever get to it on this side, but we ought to continue to strive for that. I want what's best. I want what's right. I don't want to hurt anybody. I know God showed me some things. I mean, when you realize something, the Bible says in the Old Testament, in the mouth of two witnesses, it'll be established, okay? And when God says it in his word, and then he speaks it to you, quickens it to you, that's two witnesses, okay? And that will stand. And I'm thankful for what God has given me. Hadn't been a lot, but it's enough to let me keep on going, just so I can't turn back. I know the Word of God is a landmark that's there. It'll carry me through. But we need a study habit. Listen, this is God's love letter. This book is God's love letter to us. I don't know about you. I remember one time, I don't know how I ever wrote any letters. I was with her most of the time after I met her. But some way or another, I had to go home and evidently I was two or three days, I don't know what it was. I was there on Thanksgiving. I was at somebody else's house and went over there, so she didn't write me a letter then. But she wrote me a letter sometime, and I can't remember when it was, amen. But I remember out trying to do something in the field with a tractor, and around I go, and I pull out that letter, got grease all over it. I read it again, and I read it again, Brother Cheryl, amen. It was a letter from my honey, amen. I didn't know how much of a honey she was to me. At that time, you understand? Y'all know what I mean? But God's been good to me, amen? God's been good. I thank you, honey. But it was a love letter. And this is God's love letter to us. We ought to memorize it to where we meditate upon it in the night hour. Sometimes you don't have to have it word for word. Sometimes you can have the gist of it and meditate upon that in the night hour. And they'll say, well, you don't know that that's exactly right, but it's close. Amen. You know what I'm saying, but you study. And the Bible says read, did it not? But you know, never did it say read and read alone. It said read and study, read and heed, read and do, read and practice, all right? God wants you to practice those things, but the study habit, we need that study. The landmark of discipline and study habit has left us. We've removed it. Let's put back the old landmark and begin to study God's Word, begin to study. And then there's the work habit. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of that in America today. Our government has caused a lot of people to be give me. That's why they're in the voting issue coming up. One has promised to give everybody everything, and that's not right, Brother Randy, is it? That's not right. It's not right. But they're going to do it. They're going to try to do it, and tax us out of business is what it's going to boil down to. And it both sides is too much of it. But what I'm saying is we need to come to the place to have a work habit. You see, God told Adam after the curse came, you see, he ate the fruit, and he was not deceived. And God cursed the earth and the ground, and the Bible and God told Adam, he said, by the sweat of your face will you eat of the cursed earth. You're going to have to till it. You're going to have to work it. If you don't, the weeds are going to take over. I'm telling you, you can have a garden, and sometimes it don't matter what you use. You may use spray stuff and try to kill it and use that for a hole, but sometimes they seem like they gang up on us, and here they come, and they're not there today, but tomorrow here they come, sticking up their head. Haul them out. I've got it now. A few days later, here they come back. I mean, you may have a crop failure, but a weed failure you don't have, amen, because the earth is cursed. And we need a work habit. You know, we need that. Because the Bible says, in essence, no work, no eat. No eat. I never forget what one man said one time. We had a black man that was preaching at an ACE, I guess it was a workshop in Nashville, Tennessee. And I thought, oh, man, we're in trouble. I mean, you know, because they said he's going to be the main speaker. But he got up, and he done a good job of portraying the gospel. And then he come along, and he said, now listen, said, some of you think, some of my kinfolk, what he was saying, some of my kinfolk think that the government owes them a living. He said, if you won't work and you don't do what you're supposed to, break his plate. I said, amen. Amen. That's right. Be good. It's a lot of plates were broke. We need a work habit. I'm talking about put back the landmark, put them back, the work habit, discipline in the work habit. Because you don't work, you don't eat. We need a balance. We need our work habit ought to not hinder God's work from being effectual in our lives, though. It ought not to maintain us and rule us. We ought to have enough time to spend with God to have God effectual in our lives. So put back the old landmark in the area of self-discipline in these areas. It's been removed. Let me tell you, another area in discipline that's been removed. It's in the home discipline. In the home discipline, a lot of places we have today is not really a home. It's just it's a pit station like on a racetrack. Y'all know what a racetrack is. They'll pull in there and change real quick, head back on the track, try to win the race. A lot of time people come home, get off the old yellow cheese bus. They call it cheese bus? Do they call it cheese bus? Yeah, that's what I've heard. I don't know how they say it. Oh, yeah. I had to ride that old cheese bus. It looked like a box of cheese, you know, yellow cheese, school bus. No, I tell you, they get off, if they do get off, or they come in, they run in the house real quick, they change clothes, going to do something else, what they want to do, and don't have time to even sit down and eat supper and have a family relationship at all, day in and day out like that. I'll tell you what, listen, we're living in the day when everything in the house is controlled by switches, except our children. Amen. Oh, that's not popular, Tim. That's not popular. But hey, we backed off. We give up. Hey, do you ever remember your mom and daddy telling you? My mama told me one time. I remember her telling me. She said, I had it rough when I grew up. I had it rough. And I didn't want y'all to have it as rough as I've had it. But you know what? Come to find out, her mother had said the same thing. And generation after generation, they didn't want it to have it as rough. And they've got a little more lenient. And a little more lenient, and a little more. And you hear a lot of things in Dear Abby and Dear Ann Landers or whoever that might be today. What they hear more than anything is the kids just won't take out the garbage. Have you ever heard as much about that, of rebelling, about taking out the garbage? Amen. Man, I mean, you know, it's a sad time. It wasn't like that when I grew up, but yet we get more lenient, and some of them may not think it is, but it is. We're more lenient. Listen, we're talking about, we were living in the time of unruly children and lenient parents, parents who've changed their attitudes, you see. I know I could preach a whole series on discipline of children and whatnot, but listen, I dealt with not long ago on being tied out for Jesus, having your children tied out. You remember the story that Jesus said, go to this place, and I told them, in essence, he told them, they didn't mention that one there, but he told them that the Lord hath need of that colt. And whenever the disciples said the Lord hath need of them, they let him go. They let the colt go and the mother go. Immediately, they did that, you see. They let them go. And they had that colt tied out for the Lord to use. And I said, as far as our children, we need to tie our children out with some rules and some regulations. I'm not talking about, child abuse. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just some rules and regulations. Do we need that for our children so that they can grow up, and one day when Jesus passes by, that they'll be tied out for him. You realize something? If we don't teach our children to respect mom and dad and our older elders, you know it's bad. How many times you hear some, well, yeah, you ask them, yeah, yeah. There's no respect for anybody of their elder. No respect for mom and daddy, you know. And so as a result, that's a bad thing. But it's a good thing to teach them some things and balance with everything else. But it's a good thing to teach them some things. Respect, say yes sir, no sir. And to love mom and dad. And you know what happened? One day when Jesus passes by, when they reach a knowledge of accountability and he speaks to them, what are they going to normally say? Most of the time they'll say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's a job to do. I know it is. I've watched some of you. It's a job to do. Some of you just gave up and let them do what they want to. But to say yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, to y'all is a thing you need to deal. That's just respect. It's what it amounts to. But we've let that landmark move in most of our home because everybody else is doing it. They'll go off to school and they'll hear the other kids. They say, yeah, yeah. And they'll even tell them, you mean you say yes, sir, and no, sir, to dad, and no, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, to mom? No, I would never do that. They're rebelling against God. Yeah, mom and dad, but they're rebelling against God. So it's a good thing to put a standard, a landmark in your home about discipline as far as your children are concerned. Let me say this. You analyze something talking about lenient parents and the unruly children, but somebody said, well, you don't know that those kids will turn out right. If you tie them out for Jesus, they may kick out of the stirrups or out of the trace, if you could say, and out of the yoke, out of the ropes. But if Jesus comes by, if we've done right, at least we could say, there's the ropes. I did fail somewhere, somehow. I did fail. And we can't pass it off to everybody else. It's us. Listen, we had a Christian school, and we gave our life, the best 10 years of our lives we gave to the Christian school, trying to help them out, trying to do for our own kids, you might say, is one thing. But yet, I got the idea I could convert McKenzie in a Christian school. And you can't do it if mom and daddy's not with you. I'll tell you, they turn again. If mom and daddy don't stay with you, you can't. I've had them tell me, I said, the only thing I know to do is left to carry them to the woodshed. They said, go ahead and do it. And then I did it, and they said, you bruised my child. If today I'd done what I did in 1970, Brother Cheryl, I'd be in the jailhouse for good. Amen. Not just for a few years, brother, but for good. But I know I didn't do everything right. But I tried to. But you can't take mom and dad's place. You can't do it. You can't do it. Mom and dad, you need to do it. But what's so sad, whenever they come up and maybe the oldest child comes along and, boy, they won't let them do this. They won't let them do that. They won't let them do this. And they make them do this, this, this. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But then whenever they leave the roost and the second children come along, mama and daddy even change their style of living. They change their style and join up with the world, wear the things of the world, the dress that's not appropriate. And they used to make their daughter or son do dress right and do right. But then after they That one got out of the roost and they just let it down the standards. They let the landmark go. And then that next children are growing up rebellious and against mom and against dad, not respectful of mom and dad. Oh, listen, Billy, you're going to have year after year after year. When the oldest one goes, you're going to have another. When the old next one goes, you're going to have another. You just might as well settle in the rest of the days of your life. You're going to have to be consistent in training those children. Amen? You're going to have to do it. I mean, you need to. Don't let the landmark be moved just because one of them moved out. Well, I did all right with that, and I'll just do what I want to do. I'm talking about unruly home discipline, unruly children, and lenient parents. In other words, tie your children out till the Lord has need of you. The need of you, and stay with it in that sense. Well, there's also rebellious wives and the women's lib, okay, and discipline of the home discipline. We're living in a time when I've never seen as much in my life. And the reason we've got politics problems today is because there's, I don't know how many women are in the Senate and the Congress and all the things. And what's so sad is they're the ones that stands up to the test. And the men said, well, you remember how Deborah and Barak said? Barak said, they said, God tried to choose Barak for being a judge. And you know what Barak said? Whenever old Deborah come up, he said, I'll not go unless you go. God wanted him to go. And we've got women today who are not where they're supposed to be. God says they're to be keeper at homes. And you say, well, we've got to do it to make a living. Listen, the reason that happened, and after World War II, the women had adorned their pants. They went to the work in the plants to make bullets for the soldiers. And there wasn't nothing maybe wrong with that because we won the war, had liberty, hallelujah. But when they come back, they said, I like my freedom. I'll do what I want to. And it wound up, God said, if that's the case, I'll fix it to where they're going to have to be, both of them have to work to make a living. Almost. But you don't have to if you'll do it right. You can get by. But you see, they're running the place, they're doing this, and it's so sad because their home place ought to be at home with their kids. Amen. Home with their kid. But it's sort of like a Deborah and a Barak. They won't do it. They despise to do it. And some of them are doing it. And that's a sad thing for a nation. Sad thing. Lenient. I'm talking about rebellious wives and women's lib. I'm not against women. My mama was one. My grandmother was one. Amen. My wife is one. I've got three daughters. I love them. I love you. But I'm saying this is what God said. They're to be keeper at home and to teach their children how to love the Lord. Older women are to teach their children how to love mom and dad, how to love at home and love their husband and to do right with their children and that name. Well, rebellion, I'm talking about the landmark has been moved. Rebellious wives and women's lib. And then, of course, goes along with that is spineless men. We need valiant men. Such as Joshua. Joshua 24:15. Joshua stood up and said, if any man, if it seem good, evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Didn't say, honey, what do you think about it? He stood up and said, we're going to serve the Lord. Didn't take inventory on Sunday morning whether you want to go to church or not. You said, we're going to church. As for me and my house. And yet, it's a lot of things. Discipline in our homes today is not that way. Spineless men. We need such as Joshua who are heads of the homes and be church pillars today. We need some men in their church that will stand up for what for God and right and to go on. And then we have not only, we have personal discipline and home discipline, but there's a school discipline. If you think about it, it's pretty bad. I know we have some good teachers. I thank God for good teachers that went to school, but their hands were tied by bureaucracy. They couldn't do what they wanted. When I went to school, I mean, it was a thing. We expected to get some whippings every year from our teacher. She was a woman teacher, but she tanned her hide. I had one in the sixth grade. She was a sarge. After the second whipping, I made up my mind, she's not going to whoop me anymore. Amen? I mean, and she taught me some things that helped me. I sailed through the rest of the school in another school that had a weak sixth grade teacher because she, one of them, she did some things. I'm talking about we've got good teachers, but today their hands are tied by bureaucracy. Did you know whenever the shooting come in Marshall County, did you hear the speech that our governor at that time made? You don't hear it much because they took it off the air. They don't want it on the air. It talked about the responsibility lies in the home. It does. And that didn't go too good, did it? That didn't go too good. And they voted him out, didn't they? Because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. Well, I know nobody's perfect. I understand that. But I'm talking about they didn't want to hear that. Listen, you can't teach if you don't have the children's attention. Right, Mr. Dickey? You got to have their attention, haven't you? It's hard to get. Hard to get today because they're too occupied. You putting them buttons and whatnot. Amen? Too occupied and all those things. Listen, we realize something. What's going on today in our homes and everywhere else is the wrong music. You know the story about Saul. Saul got David to play the harp that the evil spirit might leave him. The good music helped this evil spirit to leave. I know in 1970s they told us when they come out with the Kiss group and Beatles and all those people, and they talked about the rock and roll music. I call it the BB Bop Bop music. They said that it destroys your kids. They used a test. They made a test about a boy that was pretty well, he was pretty good, strong. He wasn't no muscle builder, but he was strong enough that they said they played some good music for a little while, put him up in front of the room, held his arms out. You even hold your arms out for a little while, you get pretty weak, don't you? But they said these two kids went up there and swung from the boy's arms while he played that good music. He was strong enough. His muscles was get put off for the right kind of whatever, hormone and whatnot. They could swing on them. They said, all right, now that we're going to play rock and roll music. They played it for a little while. He held up his arms. And two kids went up there, took two fingers, put on his arms, and pulled them down. He lost his strength. That's an actual fact that's supposed to have happened. All right. That's all I know. Folks, it'll make you weak. And you'll give in. The wrong music. Listen, and you'd be surprised how many, a lot of times even in churches, listen to the wrong music. You don't want the wrong music. It'll make you weak. It'll cause you to give in to something, and to, instead of putting back a landmark, you'll take it away. You'll destroy the landmark. You see, we need. It's too late. It's too late in our school system today to put back the landmark. It's already over the hill. It's already gone. Teaching you evolution, you come from a monkey. And I thank God for the teachers that didn't do that. Amen. And some of them refused it and probably lost a job over it. Some of them did in some cases, but I thank God for those who stood on that. But it's too far gone to come back to us in America. It's too far gone. Discipline. School discipline. And then there's church discipline. It's a no-no today to even try to deal with that. I mean, I came here in 33 years ago, 34 years ago almost, and I tell you what, it was upheaval. Oh, and I know it wasn't always handled the right way. But, folks, I want to tell you, church discipline is correct. Bible says in Matthew 18, verse number 15, he says there, he said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And he also said, if he don't hear thee, carry it to. And if he don't hear them, carry it to the church. Tell it to the church. And the Bible said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord, this is the church, that Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. It means out of step. And not after the tradition which he received of us. He said, withdraw yourself from them. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:5, as Paul told the church at Corinth, they had a problem. And he said the man's living, he's sleeping with his daddy's wife and stepmom in that sense. And said, but deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. They did that. And the man wound up. Godly sorrow worked repentance in him in 2 Corinthians because they did what they should have done. Had they not done it, he had continued in sin and went further and further and died prematurely as a child of God in his case was. Now, I know the children of God don't do that much because God's going to chase them and get them back. But if somebody goes off the deep end and you can't bring them back in and you talk to them and you try to love them and they won't respond, it's time to do something with church discipline. I remember Norfolk Baptist Church. First time I ever remember anything about this, never had heard it as a boy, but some way or another, there's two couples in the church. And when, I don't know what happened. She might have looked at him and winked at him, and he might have looked at her and winked at her as to an opposite side. And they wound up leaving his wife and going with the other woman and shacked up with them. And it was open. And they tried to talk to them, and they wasn't going to do it. And as a result, they wasn't even pillars of the assembly in that sense. But they said, we got to meet with the men. And they got back there, and my dad was with them. And, of course, my dad come home and said, well, he tried to tell them, he's without sin, cast the first stone. He didn't really want to do it. Amen. And it was right to do it. You got to keep it clean. You got to keep it clean. And you don't, you're going to have nothing for your children. You're not going to have an old landmark to follow. Get back in the old paths, he said. And whenever we don't do those things, it causes problem in these days, if you please. This landmark of church discipline has been removed from most and results in no guide for our little ones. No truth, no hope. Let's put back the old landmarks. And then we think of something else, not only with discipline, if you please, the subject of discipline, but what about our country? Our country. Our pilgrims came forth in search of freedom to worship God, what they really came forth for. Patrick Henry made a speech one day, and he, as a Baptist preacher in Rhode Island, was being frailed and blood running down in his shoes, no doubt, and back stripped off that there, and he passed by on his horse. And he saw this Baptist preacher being whipped for his freedom of religion. And he went into their meeting, and he was one that was there. They said he didn't even have a speech, didn't have any notes. He talked from himself, and somebody who recorded it said his veins popped out on his neck as he was in anger of what was happening in our country. I don't know. There's not much of a copy of that whole speech, but the last part of it, he said, "I know not what path other men may take, but as for me, give me liberty, or give me death." Folks, we're almost to the same point again. People are compromising, throwing up, letting the landmarks leave, and they're not there. Freedom's about gone, and when freedom's gone, we're gone. I preached some time ago on three trip sticks that will destroy a nation, and it's just about destroyed America. In fact, this may be the turning point one way or another in this election this year, because you see, all three of these have come to pass. What I've said it was, one of them was already passed when I mentioned first trip stick for a nation in America was abortion. And in 1972 or 3 or whenever it was, Roe versus Wade, they passed it, and they've been aborting babies. They say that 61 million have been murdered. That's what it is, murdered in all these years. And right now, our governor is all up on him. 1,700 over 1,700 from May 1st to April 22nd, was murdered in our abortion clinics in Kentucky that was closed, but he opened them back up. And even vetoed a bill that was helped to stop something else. And there wasn't enough to override it with a majority, whatever they have to have. I don't know what they have to have to override it. And he stood up and said every day, he's still saying that, oh, I don't want to be a cause of my family being dying from COVID well, I call it Chinese virus, all right? I don't want that to happen. And yet, that same period of time, 650 died with COVID. And 1,700 were aborted in Kentucky. Folks, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. A nation of abortion has come and gone. Bill Clinton went to Congress to stop partial birth abortion, passed to Congress in his term. He vetoed the bill, and it wasn't enough to override it. Now they take babies, and on the way to the hospital, if they happen to deliver, she's already said, I want an abortion. But she happens to deliver, maybe she's 8 months along or early premature, might be almost full term. The baby's born, and that nurse has to take that baby, not even put blankets up on it, keep it out there, and just try to keep it as comfortable as can be, and let them whine and cry and die of starvation in that room. Many nurses, or some nurses, have said, I'll never do that again. And that's what the woman is running for Senate says she can do that. She's for that. She is totally for everything that's wrong. Well, she ought to be at home with her kids. Amen. I'd be at home with her kid. I'd tell her that if she was here. Amen. She'd never talk to me. They ain't talked to me. And these polls, I ain't talked to me. Nobody's asked me a thing about it. Have y'all been, anybody been asked about any of these polls that they're taking? I hadn't been asked. I don't, of course, I don't answer the phone. I don't know it. Amen. If you get a new phone number, you better tell me so I'll answer it. Okay. But you can put it on the answering machine. We're in a mess. And I said, that's a tripstick that caused America to go down. And folks, that already had happened. And then you know what I said the next tripstick was? Homosexuality. It was raging then when I preached that message. And did you know what our Supreme Court did? Our Supreme Court, Roberts, he caved in, moved to the other side to a liberal point of view, and let it be passed that homosexuals can marry. I wish we had Asa. Asa killed him, and God said he's done good. He done good. I know we're in a different day. I understand that. But folks, homosexuality is not right. And they're wanting now to, I don't know what the Pope said the other day. I can't remember. But he softened up some way or another, told them, well, they can have families or something like that, or marry, I don't know. And let them be probably a priest. Well, they probably, a whole lot of them already priests, amen, in that sense. But, folks, I want to tell you, you realize something, we need to stand for something. Need to stand for God and right. One man, one woman, that's what God's word says, amen. And yet, they let the homosexuals go. Now we've got, they can marry. I'm talking about the second tripstick has tripped. And you know what the third tripstick was? You remember? Euthanasia. In Obamacare, euthanasia is all over it. Amen. You just hadn't heard it all yet. And what happened in the first thing? COVID come along. Got the wrong word, didn't they? Come along. The governor of New York put how many old people in the nursing homes? You think that was just an accident? No, that's euthanasia. They're getting rid of them. Folks, I don't know about you. I'm getting to that place. I don't want euthanasia. Amen. And you don't want it either. Your mothers and fathers. You don't want that. Well, let us get back. Put back the landmark in our country for some standards. You say it's too late. It just might be. But what you say, what can I do? I mean, let me tell you what to do. Just brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. That's a songwriter said that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said basically that. After he was saved, he said, oh, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, I want to be seen to live right, walk right, and talk right. Amen. Is what it about meant. And then I'll tell you something else we're talking about. Not only discipline, but I'll tell you, not only our country, as far as having the old landmark put back, but old-fashioned preaching. Old-fashioned preaching. Lord help us. That's the term. It would be hew the line, let the chip fall where they may. That's the Old Testament preacher used to say that, and that what that meant, we don't even understand that. But when they go to build a log house, they would hew. That's chop off some of the edges, two edges, to make it square, kind of. The other edges might move back and forth. But they'd take that hewing axe, and it's a big old axe, and they'd take and stand up on that log, and he was a skilled axe man, and he'd chop it. And you know when you chop anything, it's going to let chips fly. And he said they'd just fly everywhere. Get out of the way if you don't want to get hit. Get out of the way. He said, hew the line, let the chips fall where they may. God help us to find the line and hew the line and put back the old landmark in the old-fashioned preaching. That's the only thing that's going to save our nation, to stand for that. And it being chipped away in every shape, form, and fashion. We need to lift up the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Holy Ghost conviction and drawing of God. God, John 6, 44, he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Only God's got to draw you. But I need to preach. And I pray that God let the ships fly where they may. You do what's right. You see, it's his work to draw. Repentance is his work. It's a royal requirement for revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Repentance is the royal requirement not only for revival, but for salvation. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, when Jesus was give the portion, I guess, the Great Commission there, and Luke recorded it this way, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let us put back the old landmarks. It will take some grit. It will take some determination. It will take some steadfastness. It will take some courage to stand against the enemy, but it'll be worth it, because when we do put back the old landmarks, we'll see the Lord make trophies of grace out of sinners. The maniac of Gadara, if you please, an outcast of society. I mean, they didn't want nobody to be around him, but he ran up to the feet of Jesus and worshiped him and bowed before him, and the Lord saved him. And the Bible says, and they come, Mark 5:15, and they come to Jesus, the other people, and see him, the maniac of Gadara, that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. That'll heal a lot of minds that's out of order, is to get rid of all the demonic forces. And that did happen in him. And they were afraid. They were afraid. He was made a trophy of grace. A trophy of grace. And then the woman at the well. I mean, she had married 5 times and living with somebody else, and she was looked down on because of her lifestyle. She came to the water, get water at 12 o'clock when the men come, not when the women come, because they'd make fun of her. I don't know what she looked like, don't know how she dressed, had on probably the attire of a harlot. And now you say, what's that? That's an immodest apparel, immodest apparel. And she had it on, but anyway, whenever she met Jesus and Jesus revealed himself to her, she was saved and left her water pot, went back into the city of Sychar and said, let me tell you, a man that told me all things ever I did, is not this the Christ? And you know what the Bible said? The Bible said there was many saved because of her testimony, of her saying. I don't know what she did. I don't know what. But I believe she went home and changed her apparel. And they said, oh, something's different about her. And then out of her mouth came those words that Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. And some were saved. Some came to Jesus, and others were saved as a result of that. Folks, I want to tell you, we remove landmarks. Jeremiah said, find them, search them, look back, and walk in the old paths. And they said, we will not do it. And they suffered. They died. Many of them died prematurely. They went into captivity, and the nation ceased to exist. As far as having a king, didn't have it for several years. And then when Jesus came on the scene, they rejected him. And Jesus turned to his Gentile church. That's us. I pray God will help us today to put back, let us put back the old landmarks. Father, help us today. Speak to our hearts. Let no one quench your spirit. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for grace today. Lord, I know we've been handed some things in America. Trip sticks are already tripped. And the nation's soon going to go down the tubes. I know that. For all we've done, just maybe, we might see a ministry that would come up that would be, Lord, of God and right, and have a Josiah ministry that would spare us a little bit longer for these young kids to grow up, have a little more power with God by being saved by the grace of God. As they're tied out for Jesus, I pray you'd help them to do that. Not just the one, but the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and so on. All of them just going to stay with it. Can't let up. Can't give in. Can't compromise. Neither can we with the word of God that we've had mouth of two witnesses on. We've got to stand for it. So I plead the blood. I pray you'd expose error and reveal truth. And we'll thank you. Help us today. And we'll praise you for what you do. Help us to put back the old landmark. And I know we can't do nothing without you, but you can help us. You can help us. And we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Amen.